Let's open up our Bibles tonight, and God willing, going back in to the Song of Solomon in the 7th chapter, and to kind of bring us right where we left off is, remember, this 7th chapter gives us the vision of the bride being caught away. The 7th chapter opens up. We now see that the bride is with him. She's in heaven. She's in the inner chamber together with her lover. Their honeymoon has begun. And so sweetly, being the hopeless romantic that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, the way he starts out in this honeymoon is he just continues to tell her how beautiful she is. And really, every hair on my arm is standing up right now thinking, I mean, he loves us like that. It's so incredible. And I am thankful to God that he doesn't exhaust. He never will exhaust of the magnificence of the vessels that are to the praise and the glory of his grace. It is the most amorous thing to him. It's the most exciting thing to him. It truly, as we will see, is his passion, desire. It's his everything. So we thank God. But it's all about her beauty. Thanking the Lord, it's about her radiance. It's about how she completes him and gives him complete joy in every way. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been through this study. We know it's all the grace of God. It's because she is the one that has taken the grace of God. It's the word of his grace that builds this masterpiece. It's the word of his grace that gives this inheritance. We understand that we could never approach this in flesh. We could never, ever attain this by works of man. We know this is the work of God. This is the Holy Spirit. This is that beautiful work of spirit and truth. We thank the Lord for that. But, and the beautiful thing, if you think about this, he is praising her for her beauty and just so mesmerized by her at this time. It was the complete opposite of that that caused her to be that to him. She's doing that now with him. He is the absolute adoration of her. She is captivated by his beauty and ravished by him. The praise and the glory of her life is all about him. And now, as it says in the word of God, in due time I'll exalt you. This is that time. It has come. And we thank the Lord. This is the exceeding eternal weight of glory that she receives. And I want us to note as well, too, as you tie this into Revelation, this time that's come when he will catch his bride away and have this time of this intimate part of such, in a sense, of this honeymoon. It says it's silent in heaven for an hour in the word of God. I love that silence that comes into heaven and how beautiful it will be. There will be silence. Let me tell you something. Everybody's going to be awestruck looking at how incredible she is, but it's going to be silent because he's going to be alone with her in this precious thought of this precious honeymoon in a sense that has begun. This happens again right after the rapture. They will marry during the time that even the tribulation proceeds on earth. There will be intimacy that will go forth as the earth continues to spin out of control into the darkest times of even the great tribulation. Now, after they have spent this glorious time together, after all of this wondrous marriage of the Lamb time, they will both turn their attention back to the wrapping up of the judgment of the world. As it says, he that is faithful and true will mount up on his white steed. He will be heading back for judgment, and she will be with him. And the armies of heaven will be with him. And what a time that will be. I think about it like this. You know, I went on a honeymoon and we had some wonderful times. And then we went out and did some excursions and things of that nature. This is one of those great excursions that happens on the honeymoon, the wrap-up of the great tribulation. I kind of smile and think about that because they're going to be in lockstep. This is the ruling and reigning that will be jointly together with Jesus Christ. And we thank God for this precious privilege, again, to have this upon our hearts as we get into this. So, after the first five verses of him raving about her beauty in the 7th chapter, let's go ahead and read verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. So what he's saying here is, again, is how bright and beautiful you are, not only on the outside, but this also refers to how bright and beautiful she is completely on the inside as well, too. There's something very precious about this verse, because this next word, O love, and for delights. But the word, O love, this love is so amazing because this word in the Hebrew speaks of love between humans. Oftentimes we read of love, and obviously we're reading about the love of God. This is specifically the word in the Hebrew for love between humans, and specifically love between a man and a woman. Now, why would this be here like that? Well, it's because she is the Lamb's wife. This is because the union will be with Christ the man, the beautiful slain lamb. I want you to keep that thought for a moment, because in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, we know that Jesus Christ, he became a man. He had to become a man for many reasons, but the ultimate, in a sense, that we know, he became a man so he could die for us. He became a man to live for us as well, too. But he also became a man, praise be to God, so that he could have a wife. And this is where this is leading to. And thanks be to God, he became a man so that he could die, but he became a man so he could have a wife. Let's remember back as it begins in Genesis, how the Lord says, how God says to his son, "Son, it's not good for man to live alone." Now, we thank the Lord that we know that this is, again, in one aspect, speaking of the need for Adam to have a wife. But we also know that in the height of its glory, he's speaking to his son Jesus, "You're going to have a wife." Now, let's go on over to Genesis 3:22, and let's expand on that thought. And what a perfect timing it was to be reminded of this by a brother and quickened about where we are in this precious time of this study in the Song of Solomon. And again, speaking of, this is why I'm emphasizing that word love, the love between a natural love between a human man and a human woman. In verse 22 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us." Now, he's speaking here of Adam. And he's speaking here, again, on the surface, because he knows good and evil. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." So, obviously, we know that this was the plan of God going forth, that there would be the need of the Savior, all of this coming forth. But I want us to really think about what was said there. Behold, the man, Adam, is become as one of us. Now, of the Trinity, which one, if we were going to say the one of us, was Adam like? Think about that. Christ Jesus, the man. And I am giving that in a type, again, that how beautiful this is in speaking again of this natural love, that the man Adam is like Jesus in a sense that Jesus would become a man. And how wonderful that we see here with the Song of Solomon. Jesus was made a man, brothers and sisters, not only to die for us, but that he could also be wed to his wife with us. The wife hath made herself ready for the Lamb of God. And I am grateful for that. I believe there's much in that, and I pray that that'll be something that'll encourage your heart on. Now, going back to the Song of Solomon, in the same verse, the sixth verse, it says, "For delights, she is the love for delights. She is for the good pleasure of his will." And what will is that? Let's go on over and read Ephesians from Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll talk about these delights. And what is the delight that he is speaking of here? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, this tells us very clearly what we're predestinated to. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So we're obviously introduced very clearly that all of this is to pleasure God. All of everything that's, I mean, he's God. He wants to be pleasured in the highest. And this is what this is all about. If you go down to the 9th verse, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Now we're getting into Paul's mystery. Now we're getting into the mystery of Christ Jesus in the church. He made known to us the mystery that Christ Jesus would have a wife according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. This is about pleasure. God was pleasured to have sons. Amen. I gave my son to bring many sons to glory. Amen. But praise the Lord, there's a pleasure that's going on right now in this age. And the Spirit is searching for that one that worships, again, Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. And we thank the Lord that this seeking is going on. We thank God that this height of what the mystery revealed, that we know this, again, all by the grace of God. Now, this is what he is after. This is this desire, this delights in this verse of chapter 6 of Song of Solomon. What this is about is he has before ordained that we should walk in these good works, and these good works are the works of grace. This is the works of his pleasure. This is the works, praise God, that he desires for us. This work of grace and this high calling of God in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters, is truly his ecstasy. The word here, delights, is also translated as benevolence. If you look up the word of benevolence, it's gifts between a husband and a wife. This is what he has given us in the mystery of his will. He's given us the desire to be for his good pleasure. It's amazing what the grace of God has done. That's why we come. That's why we learn. And thanking God that we want to know more about him and what he wants for us. Jesus Christ is going to have a wife. And it's going to be a vessel that's solely for the use of the master, his choice one. All right, let's read verse 7 now. It even gets better, praise God. It says, this thy stature is like to a palm tree, and thy breasts to clusters of grapes. Now this word stature is speaking of height. And if you think about what the Lord is doing here, he has exalted her. In due time I will exalt you. You have to think about John in Revelation. When he was taken and shown the bride, the Lamb's wife, he saw her descending from heaven. Amen? But where did he have to go to even be able to see that? He had to be taken up on a mountaintop. He had to get way high to even see the height of her descending. Is that beginning to tell you? And we're going to get to that in a moment. We will go back to Ephesians and talk about the exalting that God has for his ruling and reigning jointly together with him, wife. It's a height, brothers and sisters, that's beyond my imagination. But it's a height I know in the love of God to me. Praise his name. Now, John again had to go to see that height, to see her descending from heaven, to see that preeminent work of grace, because she is the most work of grace, brothers and sisters, of all the ages. And she descends from heaven. And you think about what descends from heaven. The grace of God. The grace of God, Jesus Christ descending from heaven to be made a man. All of that grace descending. What grace, praise God, is this wonderful bride as she descends from heaven. Now, it says here, the height or the stature like a palm tree. Now, I want to spend a little time on this palm tree. And again, how perfect God brings us to thinking about things and being encouraged by different ones in the Word of God. But the reason I want to talk about a palm tree a little bit is because, believe it or not, the palm tree is mentioned many, many times in the Word of God. But specifically, when you see the word palm tree most of the time in the Word of God, you see the cherubim and the palm tree. They're mentioned together, a cherubim and a palm tree. Now, thank the Lord, we've been studying the cherubim for quite some time. We understand that the cherubim, those four living ones, represent, again, those ones that will be ruling and reigning jointly together with Jesus Christ. You see those cherubim as the living ones in Revelation chapter 4. They're the ones that are seated in the midst of the throne with him. We thank God that those are the ones, as we see throughout Revelation, that are calling forth even the judgment. They're helping, again, in a sense, ruling and reigning jointly with Jesus Christ. They're the ones that are pouring out the vials and the things that are given at that time for the judgment of the world. So we understand who the cherubim are. But again, why are the palm trees always with the cherubim? And what I mean by that, when Solomon built the temple, it speaks of the doors of the temple and the walls of the temple have cherubim all over them, overlaid with gold, with palm trees. And you will find that over and over in 1 Kings. And when you go over to Ezekiel in chapter 41, you'll see palm trees and cherubim all over the place. Nothing else mentioned with them, just those two. So we know there is something about those palm trees. So let's talk about the palm for a minute. And matter of fact, a palm, brothers and sisters, or specifically a palm tree, is not a tree at all. It's a plant. It's a plant that's more like grass. It's a plant that's like corn. And the palm tree, which is very unique to a palm tree, it grows by dying. Did you hear that? It grows by dying. Now stay with me on this. This is why God so loves us. He's so amazing. Let's talk about a regular tree. You can go out here and we can look at trees. They have branches, right? And a branch grows, and a branch grows from a branch. Or a branch can grow on a piece of a tree at the top, branch can grow in the middle, branch can go kind of at the bottom. But see, a palm tree doesn't work like that. A palm tree, the growth happens only from one place. And that is actually called the heart of the palm. It's also known as the terminal bud. If you ever look at a palm tree, and you see those palms coming out of it, they all come from one place. It's called the terminal bud. And the only way that those leaves get bigger and all of that, those leaves had to die. And right from that same place, the original place, the root, if you want to think of it as the vine, the only place that the palm can continue to regenerate itself. It has to die. That leaf has to die in order for more leaf to grow. And thanks be to God, this again speaks of this precious life. She dies daily. Amen. He must increase and I must decrease. Now again, the layers and layers. Why God uses these certain things. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it just absolutely wonderful how, again, he so preciously and intimately loves us. But see, the palm again magnifies that it has to be his life. That palm magnifies. It has to be from the root. Hallelujah for the perfection of this. It's all by him, do him, for him, and to him. So that is why the cherubim is always seen with the palms. It's only his life. It's only his righteousness. It's only like him in every way. And the only way that happens in our life is if we die daily. Praise God. He must increase and I must decrease. Now, going on, another beautiful thought about the palm trees. It's one of the most beautiful or useful trees to man. There's hundreds and hundreds of uses in a palm tree. Didn't realize this, whether it's food, water, oil, wind, shade, clothing, on and on and on. But also a palm, as you well know, has fruit. And matter of fact, a palm flourishes with fruit. Matter of fact, it's a plant that can be so burdened with fruit, it bends. It can be almost to the point where it breaks. And we thank God, again, it sounds a lot like those that are really running to win him. They're burdened with precious fruit. And the precious fruit to God is when we suffer together with him. And that is what is so beautiful, is that, again, the fruit of our lives is in suffering. A lot of people think the fruit of our life is in the great events that we do or the things that we've been used for. oftentimes the greatest event and the greatest fruit to our life is when we're shut up to God and there's such a great suffering going on, and really maybe nobody else knows, but the Lord does. And that is such a precious place that we can be. Now, the palms grow in hot, dry places, and they must have water around them to live. It's wonderful. Now, speaking of the fruit, it goes on. It says, thy breasts to clusters of grapes. See, what an abundance of mature fruit is in the life of this precious Shulamite. The full breasts speak of full maturity, and grapes, praise God, they speak of wine. They speak of the joy of the Spirit. This precious life is full of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is her strength. I thank God that there is such a rejoicing, and again I say rejoice in her life. She is the one that finishes the race with full joy. I was recently watching this last marathon that they had, and they had pictures of all of the runners, and I'm sure you've seen all the pictures. You know, there's a lot of people that finish. They finish falling. They finish in agony. A lot of grimaces and things of that nature. A lot of times they collapse. But I'll tell you what. I saw the winner of the men's race, and I saw the women's winner. And both of them had biggest smiles on their face. They had their hands up in the air as they went across. And they were both so thankful that they had won. There's a difference there. There was a joy, praise God, because they had won the race. And that's, again, how the Word of God encourages us, that there's many that run, but one wins the race. See, there's a mark for the prize for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's gospel wins the race. The lover of Paul's gospel will win that race. That is that Shulamite. That is that life that runs with full joy. That is that life that runs well. A lot of folks, we can think we can run, or we are running, because we have knowledge of the race. Oh, I'm running. I have knowledge of the race. But without love and full joy, I'll tell you, you're running beating the air. And that is the truth. That we finish with a full joy. Praise be to God. And notice here, it's not just that she has grapes. She has clusters of grapes. This speaks of such an abundance that she's able to feed others. She's able to nurture others. She is one that is spiritual. She has rivers of water gushing out of her belly. So the height of her glory, is his life. And the fruit, praise God, is his life that has matured in her. I thank the Lord again. How simple it is that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That's what this life is about. That's why these little intimate details, they do mean things. That's why sometimes we come to a Bible study and you know what? Three verses is a lot of coverage. And we didn't get it adequately. Really? Again, this is what will be forever. What's in here, brothers and sisters? Oh, a body like unto his own glorious one. Then we'll really begin to scratch the surface then. We're just looking in a glass darkly. A lot of folks say, oh, my brother, we're just going in and getting so, yay, the deep things of God for what we can get now. But when people say, oh, you're just scratching the surface, I said, we haven't even scratched the surface. We just look in a glass darkly right now. But soon it's going to be face to face, praise his name. Now going on to verse 8. Here he goes. I said, I will go up to the palm tree, and I will take hold of the boughs thereof. Now also thy breasts shall be as clusters of the vine, and the smell of thy nose like apples. Again, this one of the funniest love letters I've ever read. That's why you got to know, praise the Lord, what is he saying? It's a mystery, praise God. That's why when folks will just read through this and said, oh yes, we're going to keep this from our young ones until they get to be about, 18, 21 or whatever. Then we'll read, and this tells them how they can basically court a woman. And I just shake my head and I think, oh my goodness. There's things in here that obviously encourage you, again, in your relationship between a husband and a wife. But this is about the heights of his glory, and the mystery that's in here is just unbelievable. But notice here in verse 8, he said, I said. Now, why does he have to say that? He's getting our attention. I said. He wants us to really hear him. She is so high, he's saying. She is so glorious. I got to go up. Listen to what he says here. I will go up to the palm tree. I got to go up to her. What grace? What grace can do this in us for him? How he will exalt us if we will take it, brothers and sisters. His exalting. We're talking above all. Now let's go on over back to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll talk about this exalting. How he has to go up to the palm tree. Again, you have to think about how she descends from heaven having the glory of God. And how John, again, in writing Revelation, in order to see her, he had to go up onto a high mount to even get a vision of the height that was before him. Because at the place he was, he couldn't see it. He had to get up to look up is how high she was. But let's think about how high she is. So reading from the 19th verse of first chapter of Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? I believe I'm speaking to those tonight. Amen. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fitteth all in all. Now, brothers and sisters, that's the height. Because she will be glorified together with him. She will share with him in that joint ruling and reigning. Now, going back to verse 8 of chapter 1. I will go up into, as you notice here, the palm tree. First of all, notice again, she is but one. I'm not going up into the palm trees. I'm going up into the palm tree. She is but one. She's, remember as it said, she's the only one of her mother. She's that precious, exalted work of grace. And to go up into means to be exalted in. Jesus Christ is exalted in her. The glory that is in her is him. The light that is in her is him. She is transparent, brothers and sisters. She is clear to the light. Everything that is seen in her is him. She is only found in his righteousness. Again, to the praise and the glory of his grace. Because he is fully manifest in her. He abides in her, and praise be to God, as the virtuous woman, it says, his heart trusts in her. Now, it goes on to say in this 8th verse, I will take hold of the boughs. Now, this means to be in possession of the fruit. Again, even though she is producing this fruit, whose fruit is it? It's his fruit. It all belongs to him. And thanks be to God that he loves her so in this way. But the husbandman, the word of God says, waits for this precious fruit. And you talk about a honeymoon here. This is an embrace of the lovers. This truly is it. And once again, he speaks of these breasts and the clusters. Again, the double portion that she is to him. For she is filled with all the fullness of him. Goes on to say there about her nose. And the smell of thy nose like apples. If you remember back in our study, apples represent peace. That's what she smells like. That's what she's smelling. That's what she's pursuing. And praise be to God, this is what she is to him. His bride abides right now in perfect peace. Amen? Yeah, we rest, don't we? As you go on with God, you rest. Yep. It's the peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it. and praise the Lord as you sit there tonight and the trial that you're in, as you're resting in it and thanking God again for what you know in the truth, that this, praise the Lord, is for the eternal glory that you will share with Him. Even a week before tonight, or a year before tonight, or 10 years before tonight, you couldn't have handled that trial. It would have devastated you. There was a perfect time. There was training. There was experience. There were all of these things. But most importantly, it was the Word of God that brought you to this place that say, Lord Jesus, just like we talked about on Sunday, I know that. I know it. Praise be to God, I know it. And now not only do I know it, I see it working in my life. As these epistles read of men, is that who we are? How about that I can read those epistles in my life? That I can see Jesus Christ writing the word. Amen? Is he not the author and finisher of our faith? Think about this. How much is he going to write in you? I want him to write it all. Hallelujah. Amen? All truth. All truth. And however he's going to prove that in. Thanks be to God. But that's why, yes, it is, and it is. It's fighting the good fight of faith. It's not works, the faith. It's believing. It's fighting moment by moment. Lord, let your mind reign. This is the mind of Christ, this word. Praise God, I know that the life lives in me, but the mind of Christ, that mind, his mind, let that reign in me, Lord. That mind that's completely obedient to the Father. That mind that understands the will of God. That mind that rejoices in the will of God. That mind that, praise God, that the joy that's set before me, I can take up my cross. Amen? Otherwise, we're just going through. Amen. Amen. The wife hath made herself ready. She's reigning in spirit right now because of the truth. And this is that peace that she abides in. And this is that peace that so comforts him, because she rests completely in his love to her. Isn't that wonderful? My heart goes out to folks sometimes when people get maybe a little bit suspicious, jealous, and all these. Sometimes it's for good reason, don't get me wrong. But when people don't settle in one another's love, that really love one another. And they're, God help us to have that love and to be in that love, that we settle down in the love of Christ to us, that we're not tossed to and fro, that we don't wonder, Lord, do you really love me? Was this really for my good? Now, I know we battle when those things. This is not to make us feel bad, but this is to awaken us to faith, to believe God. We know he withholds nothing good from our lives. He said, I'll perfect that which concerns you, honey. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. I mean, he's laying it all out there for you. He's saying, I love you so much, it's not even about you at all, in a sense, of what you've done and all of this. I'll make it right. Just believe me how much I love you. But see, we so want to dwell on the past, and we so want to go back and say, well, if I could change this and I could do this. I don't want to change a thing. I know I have messed up royal big time, many times. But I don't even want to take any of those things back, because I want to look forward. And I want to trust him that that's the glory to God. I'm confident someday, by the grace of God, I know this conversation would never happen. But if you went to King David and said, David, would you have wished you didn't? Would you have liked to have not had the experience with Bathsheba and Uriah and all those different things? He said, oh no. Oh no. Because maybe I would have been puffed up. It had to be that that got me to the place where I'd be low enough that the only place I could look is up. Isn't it wonderful? But yet, unfortunately, sometimes our family of God won't go that way. They're going to judge. They're going to condemn. Let me tell you something. Truth is truth. And I'm not condoning. You want to live in the will of God. And I'll tell you what. The will of God, you can read through Paul. He tells you very clearly. You know what? Just flee evil. We don't even have to get into adultery and fornication and lasciviousness and all of these different things. Flee the very appearance of evil. Amen? Now, brothers and sisters, but sometimes we get so enamored with evil that we want to think about it. We want to figure out how we're going to flee it. Well, I know there's evil, so evil, I'm going to figure out how to flee you. And I know we got to take care of this because this has been an evil that's plaguing me, and we're going to figure this out. Let this mind. And when that mind comes in and floods your thoughts, you forget about that evil. You don't have time for that evil. I'll keep thee in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me. I'm finding that out. That's the all-powerful grace of God. He doesn't have to pluck me out of the furnace. I can get out of that furnace in spirit because I'm not thinking about the furnace no more. I can live with the thorn and I forgot I didn't have it. That's the truth because it is the truth. That's why he wants this mind, praise the Lord, to reign and to grow up into him in all things. We need to be wielders of the Word of God. The Word of God's always sharp. As I've said it a couple times before, I've heard people say, well, my sword's dull. No, it ain't. This sword is never dull. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, always. Many times I've cut myself with it. It wasn't the sword's fault. And it's the Spirit that wields this sword. But I need to know the power of this sword, the power for me, and then the power to just stand in defense. Oftentimes we think we're going to get so offensive. We're going to change this. I'm already blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. How about you? Amen. Back at you. We've got it all. We just little lords of all, we gather here. We're the little lord of all group. Can you imagine that? And same with every child of God is a little Lord of all. But what good, in a sense, did that do to me? I could have just been a son. But see, every son of God is a little Lord of all. There's a difference. You see what he wants for you? See what he wants for his children? He does not want them to remain the mind of a servant. He wants you to grow up. If you don't grow up, you might as well just have been a servant. Because that's all he said. That's all you'll partake in. That's all the knowledge you would have in the kingdom. Even though you could rule and reign it all. How disappointing to the Father. I've enabled you with everything. All I want you to do is grow up. Because it's not that you grow up and it'll be all yours. It is all yours. How incredible. For us to just grow up. All right, let's close it up with verse 9. And the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, that goeth down sweetly, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. Now, this wonderful mouth, the roof of thy mouth, like the best wine for my beloved, she has the fullness of the Spirit in her. She has been drinking of the wine all of her life. And her fullness of the Spirit, the joy, the love, the strength, the passion has all been from the very beginning of the Song of Solomon. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Amen? That's what this is. This is the Word of God and yea, the deep things of God. But there's even more here. He tells her her kisses are the best wine. They're not just sweet kisses to me. This is the finest of all. My beloved, my wife. And you think about how Jesus even in that wonderful miracle, what, he saved the best wine for last? Where are we? We're in the last days. Who's coming out of the church age? The best wine. Come on, it's all over the place in here, isn't it? Don't have to go looking for it. It's just, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Praise the Lord. May it encourage us all. But the best wine, my beloved, my wife. And this is wine, praise God, when it speaks of the best here. It means smooth, happiness, sincerity. Even means equaled. It's got the equalness of it. Well, think of what that means in the Word of God. Rightfully dividing the truth. To be able to equally divide it. Rightfully divide it. Yea, in the heights. Yea, the deep things of God. See, that's the kisses that we give back to Him. That's the fellowship that we have with Him. See, that's why this fellowship's so important right now. Because you don't just go to heaven someday and say, well, I want that bridal fellowship. No, we're going to get to that life. That's my little sister that doesn't have any breasts. That's chapter 8. We're in chapter 7, perfection still. Okay? And we're speaking again of this one that is absolute perfection to Him. She's fully mature. And thanks be to God, because of this joy, this wine, this spirit, this fullness that's in her life now has been in this fellowship. That's why we come and study this. This is why we come and meditate on this, because we're having fellowship tonight in, yea, the deep things of God with Him. These kisses are going on right now in them that believe. Do you understand that? This is going on right now. For us to be wed to Him there, the wife makes herself ready right now. This is something that we take, again, by faith that He is preparing in her heart right now. And praise be to God, again, she knows. She knows this. She understands this truth. The eyes of her understanding have been enlightened to see it. Amen. Praise God. She has gone into the intimate chambers with Him. That's what Paul's gospel does. That's why for most folks that know the Lord and have known the Lord for years, this, you're going to just see glazed over eyes. What are you talking about? And praise God, as we study the Word of God and we go into this, you see this same pattern all over the Word of God. You do. You see the types and shadows. They jump up off the pages. And you say, oh, thank you, Jesus. And it's not just one time. They jump off the page in a grander way every time, because there's more light upon light in you. This is always has the glorious light. It's always been in here. The difference is now it's in here. Praise God. That's the transformation that's going on in our lives. Finally, and this is such a precious part as well too, causing the lips of those that are asleep to speak. So much prophecy in this as well too. Now, remember this, as we began tonight. This is the most precious time. This is the time of the wedding. This is the time, praise God, of the exalting of His wife. And those ones, it speaks here, that are asleep, that speaks of ancient ones. If you look at that word up in the Hebrew, it says those that are asleep to speak. That word asleep, it means the ancient ones. Let's go on over and as we close this up to Matthew 27. Remember when Jesus Christ had just cried with a loud voice, "Tielio," and yielded up the ghost. It says there in Matthew 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent." Now, listen to verse 52. This is exciting what happened here. "And the graves were opened." So when Christ, praise God, again died and went into lower Sheol to, upper Sheol to lead those that were captive, take them captive, and to take them into heaven, Abraham's bosom, many of those graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. So we know that again, later on it speaks of that they even saw them as they walked through before the Lord had taken them up. But we know that these again were the full overcomers in the Old Testament times. These would be the ones like a Moses and an Abraham and a Ruth, Esther, those wonderful full overcomers in the Old Testament. Again, typing to us, brothers and sisters, that there will be ones that will be, again, this rapture, it'll be every man in his own order. That's why Paul said that I may attain to that resurrection. Paul said, I want to be in the first trumpet rapture. That's the resurrection that I want to be in. So even here, the Word of God is showing us that there were graves opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not all of them. Why didn't he just take them all up? Why did he just take many of them and not all of them? Because even in the Old Testament times, there were ones that were full overcomers in Christ, because it was still the blood of the Lamb, so it's still Christ. Amen. Amen. And then there were ones that were still babes. There were ones that looked to the blood of the Lamb, but they didn't grow up, just like today. And so here, in this wonderful type, we have a type of what will be someday when the first trumpet blows. There will be ones that love is appearing and will be ready to go. But getting back to our verse here, so again in this, we know that the Old Testament worthies of faith, those were the ones that were the full overcomers, and those were the ones that arose. They were sleeping, but they arose. The others, though, that were still babes in believing, they still slept. Now, these ancient ones where we're reading back in our text, now the lips of them are awaking. Isn't this wonderful? See, those ancient ones are now gathered up with him. This is such a beautiful time, brothers and sisters, because at the marriage of the Lamb, there's going to be some wonderful guests. There's going to be an innumerable multitude. There's going to be 144,000. They're going to be all caught up in there, and what a gathering it's going to be. Oh, yes, it is. And they're going to be all gathered together. And they're all going to rejoice in the marriage of the Lamb. And they're all going to give praise and glory and thanks to God for the magnificent work of his grace. And he's going to make known to all, it's going to begin at that time and it will never end, that I have loved her. I love her, I love her, love her. And then after all of those festivities are done, after all of them are gathered up, then the attention turns back. Because tribulation still hasn't ended yet. They're going to look back. And they're going to say, okay, honey, now comes the excursions on our honeymoon. We've got some stops to make. We've got some things to go see now. We got some things to do. Go ahead and read Revelation 19. See some of those things when he mounts up on his white steed with the armies of heaven with him. And let me tell you something, that's some excited folk because they've just left a wedding. It's perfect. It's amazing. We thank God in what he has given us to gather in. But see, brothers and sisters, this is all because of the power of the love of God to her. And remember this so sweetly. See, without her, even the full overcoming Old Testament saints cannot be made perfect. Isn't that amazing? See, there's a couple things that are said so sweetly in the New Testament, so divine. Like Paul's gospel completes the Word of God. See, by you receiving Paul's gospel, you understand this, you complete Jesus Christ. Because that's the wife that completes him. See, it's a simple thing. It's not hard to stretch. That's not a stretch. That's just what it is. That's there in Colossians 1. And then we thank the Lord so much, as it says in Hebrews 11. after we've gone all through by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, all of those amazing worthies of faith in the Old Testament. But yet without you, without the ones receiving Paul's gospel, they cannot be made complete. Do you see what completes all this? The catching away of the bride. Because that's when time shall be no more. That's done. Amen. And now the wrap-up begins. Isn't that wonderful? Think of how divine. This is like the divine, divine moment again in the Word of God. You think of divine moments in the Word of God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And then him dying on that cross. It is finished. And then him rising from the dead. And then him being seated at the right hand of God. And then sending the Holy Ghost to us. And we've been waiting all this time for another finishing event. And this is the finishing event. Because when she's taken away, it's over. It is over. Time shall be no more. This is why she says in that next verse, I am my beloved's. See, it used to be, my beloved is mine and I am his. She said it a couple different ways. But it was always about her love to him. No more. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Amen. This is his work, brothers and sisters. Completely. Praise be to God. Let's stand and be dismissed.